Morning. Today we'll be reading out of 1 John 4:7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen? And he cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, thank you for being here, even though it's a little hot these summer months. I plan on sweating a little bit, so if you sweat too, it's okay. Before I begin our sermon, let's go ahead and pray to our great God. God, we reject all self-reliance and come to you in total dependence on you this morning. God, help us to see this morning that it is your love revealed in your word that made a community of people throughout history who are totally dependent on you. God, remind us this morning of our common need to rest in your love, to allow that love to shape our church, which will in turn bring hope to a world in darkness. God, give me clarity. Help me not to fear man, Lord, but to fear you, and to know that your word will not return void. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is authentic community? What is authentic community? Maybe you're like my son, who every time he eats a snack, he wants you to come and eat a snack with him. He is a communal snacker. Maybe your community is built around national pride or common interests. I think of thousands of fans at a professional football game listening to the national anthem. You're carrying a hot dog dripping with mustard in one hand while your other hand is over your heart as tears well in your eyes. You feel one with those around you as you laugh and cheer, almost like they are family, at least until the other team scores a touchdown. Some find community through their vocations. If you're a teacher or tradesman, you have other teachers with whom you share experiences with. Same as being a police officer, a nurse, or a first responder. After all, aren't closer bonds built around common experiences in blood, sweat, and tears? And still, lastly, others look to personal identity or common dreams. It's just like the great theologian Zac Efron taught us in High School Musical. We're all in this together. Brothers and sisters, in these examples, you're seeing some good things, but you're also seeing the problem with the world's notion of community. That is, when we build a community around anything but God's love revealed in the gospel, we are building a community that could exist without God. There are plenty of places that produce deep friendships, bonds, belonging, and even real commitment. Yet, if the church's community is described just like the world's, well, then there's nothing uniquely Christian about it. The main point of our message this morning is that authentic Christian community is created by God through His Word, shaped by His love revealed in the gospel, and displayed through His people. The sermon will be broken down into three smaller points. Point number one, God creates the community through His Word. Point number two, God's love shapes the community. And point number three, God's people display God's love to the world. So let's go ahead and get started and dive into point number one. God creates the community through His Word. As we've been going through our Church Matters series this summer, we've walked through the purpose of the church, the marks of a true church. And last Sunday, Pastor Benaiah did a great job helping us grasp the authority of the local church. This morning, we're focusing on the love of the church community. We're answering questions like, where does authentic community spring forth from? How should that shape how we love one another? And how might that love affect our outer community? As I mentioned earlier, we often build community around similarities, shared experiences, identities, causes, or needs. And none of these things are inherently wrong. God often uses our similarities as gifts. But what happens when those things take over? Well, I think it can look like leading people away from the power of the gospel to provide change. For example, instead of reminding one another of who we are in Christ, we are constantly trying to fit a certain mold. We can avoid hard conversations with each other because relationships are built on comfort and not Christ-like commitment. We can be consumers in our community rather than producers. I think we can also become really clever and break down barriers artificially instead of with the gospel. For example, we can focus on creating an atmosphere we enjoy rather than proclaiming biblical truth and the message of the cross. We can rely on polished production, marketing, conventionalism, niche ministries to attract people, assuming that that will reach their hearts. And in all of this, we can unintentionally communicate that this is what you must be like rather than come to Christ and He will make you a part of His imperfect family. What our church is built on matters. And so it is vital that we remember what creates genuine church community. That is the love of God through His Word. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning there, little introduction. John is often called the apostle of love because a major theme in his writings is God's love, or how we ought to love one another in light of God's love. John in this epistle, now around 80 years old, is still beating the same drum. God's love is at the core of who we are as believers. And in His love, God has adopted us into a family. Again, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. According to John, the Father has given us His love through the gospel, and this kind of love doesn't just create individuals. It creates a family. This family is distinct and different from the world. We are set apart and awaiting the day we will be like Jesus when we see Him face to face. And John shows us, when you look out on an ocean of communities, how can you spot one that has been created by God? How do you recognize those within the community and those outside of it? Look at verses 10 and 11. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Church, authentic Christian community is not evidenced by programs or preferences or common interests. It is evidenced by people who live differently. Notably, they live as set apart from the world. They cling to God's word and seek to live by it. To be even more precise, John defines the love of God's people in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the logic of the text. God adopts people into his family, thus creating a people. Then his people are to make God's love visible by loving one another within the community. Simply by loving one another, they reveal the transforming and saving power of God. Here's one way to think of it. Imagine some parents in our church adopt children from different countries. One from Ukraine, one from China, one from a different country. They don't share the same ethnicity, culture, language, or common interests. The only thing that explains their family being together is the love of their parents. I think that's similar to what's going on here. In fact, Paul uses the same adoption language as John in his letter to the Ephesian church. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2, 18 through 19. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We don't generate this community ourselves. God generates it for us. And he does this through the power of his word and spirit. By his mercy, he makes us participants of it. This is what one author has called a calling-based community, as opposed to a comfort-based community. In a comfort-based community, it revolves around the individual's preferences, convenience, and control. I'll stay as long as this meets my needs and I can do what I want. But a calling-based community is rooted in Christ's call to belong to one another. Instead of protecting our autonomy, we willingly submit ourselves to the loving care, encouragement, and accountability of fellow believers and leaders in the church. This is the assumption of the Bible. Becoming a Christian is never merely becoming an individual follower of Jesus Christ. It is becoming a member of his body and a child in his family. Because Christ has united himself to us, he has also united us to one another. This means deep relationships are not built on convenience, but on our calling. They won't grow if we remain on the fringes. And as we learned last week in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, one way that commitment becomes visible is through church membership and church discipline. We also do wise things, like learn each other's names, pray together. We use directories, not because they're sacred, but because they help us care for one another. We don't simply attend church together. We belong to one another. Friends, through the gospel, God creates a loving community, a calling-based community where we commit ourselves to one another since Christ gave himself for us on the cross. This leads us to our first application this morning. Receive the community God has created. Receive the community God has created. If God has already made a people for himself by adopting sinners into his family, this means our job is not to make community from scratch, but to receive the community God has already given us. This foundation is important because everything follows and rests upon it. Before we can understand how God calls us to build up his church, we must first understand who built it in the first place. If we misunderstand where the church comes from, well, we'll misunderstand how the church ought to grow. I think we often forget this. We seek to manufacture community because we assume it's our responsibility to create it. We think if we had just the right programs, the right leaders, the right music, and the right ministries, then we'd finally have the right church. We take the good things God can use and turn them into things we trust to do what only God can do. In doing so, we forget that God is infinite in wisdom, and we are not. We think if we were just more accommodating to the culture, soften biblical standards, lower the cost of discipleship, then people would feel like they belong. We measure faithfulness by acceptance, avoid hard conversations, blur biblical distinctions, redefine love according to what our culture defines love as. When we forget the foundation, we may try to become more entertaining, more therapeutic, more legalistic, trusting ourselves to produce what only Christ can produce. But think about it. Before a ministry is launched, before a sermon is preached, before a member joins this church, God has already done the decisive work. Through the gospel, he has already created a people for himself. And how does God ordinarily accomplish this work? He creates his community through the ministry of the word. We can trust God's design, knowing none of those things can produce what only the Spirit of God can produce through his word, a people united to Christ and united to one another. What does that truth do for us this morning? Well, it frees us from believing that the church ultimately depends on our wisdom or creativity or strength. Community is not something we invent. It is something God has already created through the gospel. If you're looking for a perfect church, I'm sorry to say, our community only has redeemed sinners. But that's exactly the kind of community that God delights in. So church, embrace the community God has made. Our calling is not to create another one, but to receive the one Christ purchased with his blood. Now, receiving what God has made was only the beginning. The question now is, what can that community look like? What kind of people does God's grace produce? This brings us to our next point this morning. Point number two. God's love shapes the community. God's love shapes the community. We have seen that God has created his people through his word and the gospel. Now we will see what kind of people he creates. God's community is shaped by sacrifice and commitment. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In the Gospel of John, we see that what defines Christians is their love. Why? Well, when Jesus came, God's love was shown in more vivid detail. In fact, just earlier in John 13, we see a famous example of this love when God the Son stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. And right after this, Jesus confirms that in his great love, he will go to the cross for his disciples. And remember, this love isn't just a commandment. If there's any confusion on what type of love we are commanded to embrace, just look to the life of Christ. But does this mean we must now wash people's feet? Perhaps. Should we go to Scott Rivers over there and who's recovering from his injury and help him change his clothes and apply deodorant? I offered and I still haven't heard a response. I think the point is, Jesus is committed to do a small act of love like wash feet and also give his life, absorbing God's wrath, swallowing up sin and death in the process. And then Jesus says, model my example. To really help us grasp this, let's jump back to when John is much older. Please turn back to 1 John, this time in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In this text, John says non-Christians don't love, and Christians do love, since they have been born of God. And note this, true love is not simply a feeling. It is a part of our calling. Why? Well, in verse 9, John says that if you have been born of God, you have seen what love really looks like and feels like. Love was made manifest in the gospel. How was it made manifest? Look again at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God initiated love. We were under God's just wrath without the capacity to love God. Yet, God in his mercy made Christ the propitiation for us. That word in verse 10 is vital to understanding the gospel and our church community. You see, propitiation means atoning sacrifice. God, being perfectly just, must punish sin. In his great love, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us once and for all by sending Jesus to rescue us from his wrath. God's love for us was not simply a feeling. It came at incredible cost. And this kind of love, John says, should shape our church community. I bet you could turn on any modern love story and hear something like, Becky, do you love him? Or Jim, do you love her? The person thinks about it. They sit there for a moment and see if butterflies start to fly around in their stomach. Depending on what feelings arise, they either say, yes, I love them, or no, I don't. A famous expression of this, as long as I'm one of your pastors, you're going to hear Lord of the Rings, you're going to hear Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks, maybe Harry Potter. So we're going with Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan. A famous expression in a modern movie of the world's notion of love is in Sleepless in Seattle. You see, in this movie, the main character Sam describes the love of his former wife. Sam says he loves her. Why? She made everything beautiful. It was a million tiny little things. When I held her hand to help her out of the car, I just knew. It was like magic. Church, do you see the difference between the love of Sam and the love of God? If God loved us based solely on what we offered him, what would be the basis of our relationship? And if we loved God based on how we felt, how long would that last? Did God love us from eternity past because he knew we would make everything beautiful? Does he love us because of a million little things we do right? Or because when we read our Bible sometimes it feels magical or electric? Church, God had every reason to punish us and yet loved us anyway. God chose to send Jesus Christ to suffer in our place. He made a people knowing their emotional instability, knowing they would often choose not to love him in return. This is the greatest expression of love. We deserve nothing but wrath. We made everything not beautiful. We were not preferable. But God loves us still. In light of that, what commitment does God call us to make to one another? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Church, do you see why we can't love others in our church based on how we feel? Sure, we should expect some feelings to arise, but those aren't the basis of our commitment. And this doesn't make sense to the world, but that is the beauty of the gospel. Different people, sinners from every demographic, lumped into one place, yet being totally accepted, regularly forgiven, completely loved, preferences aside. God calls us to love everyone and see everyone in our church as he loved us. And what happens when we make that commitment to love one another as God in Christ loved us? Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God, the only God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we love each other like this, the invisible God is made visible. When we love each other as God intends, it takes on a certain shape that we can all see and feel. This leads us to our second application today. Let God's love shape our church community. Let God's love shape our church community. Church, if we do not love the way God has loved us, our community will never take the shape God intends. On top of this, we will miss the joy of experiencing God's love as it is meant to radiate among his people. We can't separate our faith in God from a commitment to love one another as God has loved us. John Calvin said it like this: if anyone separates faith from love, it is as if he were trying to take away heat from the sun. Genuine faith should produce tangible self-sacrifice. Yet, we are often tempted to take the path of least resistance. We protect our own comfort rather than be shaped by our calling. Think about it at home. We insist on getting our own way, defend ourselves, keep score. We become irritated when plans are interrupted. Rather than praying together, we simply coexist under the same roof. At work, we only serve when someone is watching. We fail to celebrate a coworker's success and instead become jealous. We shade the truth or complain to others. Rather than loving our coworkers, we see them as obstacles to the weekend. And if we're honest, we can bring that same heart into the church itself. Rather than having a difficult conversation with a brother or sister, we can talk to someone else, convincing ourselves we are just seeking advice or venting. Rather than submitting to decisions, we can quietly criticize decisions, gather supporters, and sow discontent. Rather than seeking to meet needs, we can ask, is this worth my time? What's in it for me? But church, we're all guilty of this. But we must remember that God's love does the opposite. Because Christ laid down his life for us, his love should reshape us. It should produce depth in our church, deep relationships beyond polite conversation, eager hospitality, bearing one another's burdens, being open to accountability. It should look like serving not just where you feel called to serve, but serving anywhere based on our calling as God's people to love one another. It should produce humility in us. Repentance should be normal because what really binds us is our common need for a Savior. Putting others' needs above our own, even at great cost to ourselves, it's just a part of who we are. When by faith We obey God's command to love based on His love for us. These actions mold and chisel and shape our church over time. The result being a loving church, a culture of grace, a church where we take up our cross and yield to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Church, let's allow God's love to shape us. Let's commit to love one another just as God in Christ loved us. This brings us to our last point this morning. Point number 3. God's people display God's love to the world. God's people display God's love to the world. Let's look again at the Gospel of John. This time we're just going to be looking at verse 35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we have seen in 1 John chapter 3 and 4 and in John 13, God created a community through the gospel, shapes the community through His love, and now we see the effect this has on the world around us. Think about the adoption illustration from earlier. We are adopted into God's family. We are together because of the love of our Heavenly Father. And what happens when the world sees that love from the outside? Well, hopefully, like in normal adoption, children see the love of their parents and hopefully love one another in return. And when they do, the outsiders see this love and can't help but notice it. According to Jesus in this text, this is actually our greatest witness to the world. How will the world know we follow Jesus? By our ability to untie theological pretzels? No. Because we have ministries that perfectly hit everybody's preferences in every demographic? No. Jesus says people will know us simply by how we love one another. Why? Because the world can explain programs. The world can explain shared hobbies. The world can explain political alliances and social clubs, but the world cannot explain a community where people who have every natural reason to remain divided joyfully lay down their lives for one another. That requires a supernatural explanation. It requires the gospel. You want to grow a church? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. You want to advance God's kingdom? You don't have to move across the world. Love your children. Confess your sins. Submit to imperfect leaders. Open your schedules to serve. Make it to small group. Show up to church to sit under the preaching of God's word. Lay down your life for your brothers and sisters right here. Those ordinary acts of love are not distractions from the mission. They are the mission lived out. Do you see how simple that is? The church, simply by being the church, displays the gospel. The good news is, we don't even need a smoke machine. Let's hope it's someone who laughed. Come on. It just takes believing that Christ really meant what He said, that He does not build His church through clever strategies, but through ordinary Christians who love one another because they have first been loved by Him. It's easier to attend another conference, join another ministry, post another Bible verse than it is to patiently love imperfect people week after week. The romantic parts of Christianity often receive the attention, but the ordinary work of loving one another in the local church is where disciples are actually formed and the gospel is displayed. Church, never, never underestimate what God does through an ordinary congregation. Every act of forgiveness, every meal shared, every burden carried, every confession received, every reconciliation pursued is another testimony to a watching world that Jesus Christ is alive and transforming sinners into His family. This leads us to our final application this morning. 3 brief ones. First, if you're exploring Christianity today, I just want to plead with you, repent of your sins, and trust in the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, God will welcome you into his family. Maybe you're here today and you've lived on the periphery, waiting to see if this church is worth trusting because you have experienced church hurt. Friend, the reality is church hurt doesn't go away when you join a church. If the goal of the Christian life was to avoid church hurt, then nobody would be in a church. That's because a church is made of sinners. That's all we got. Can you imagine if God from eternity past decided not to commit himself to his people because he foresaw all the mistakes they would make? It's as one pastor said so well, just because you got in a car accident doesn't mean you never drive again. Commit to your brothers and sisters and trust that God will keep you as he always will. And finally, for members of TFCC, let's commit to move past surface level interactions. Let's build a church culture where the gospel is so visibly at work that the world looks at us and says, God is truly among them. Ultimately, our community isn't meant to last forever on this earth. We are linking arms on our way to heaven, hoping God will use our loving community to build each other up and reach the lost until we go home. Church, authentic Christian community is created by God through his word, shaped by his love revealed in the gospel, and displayed through his people. Let's pray.